our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we get into your word this morning, as we study this portion of Scripture, that all of the cares, all of the preoccupation with the problems of this world would fade into the far, far away distance. Lord, let us especially this hour be attentive to your word. Help us to glean truths from it, not only correctly interpret it, but also to apply it to our lives, that we might behave and live as the men and women that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, for the past bunch of weeks, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. In our message from last week, I just want to bring you up to speed before we get into the message for today. In our message from last week, we know the Apostle Paul had been arrested. He was being kept in a military barracks in Jerusalem as a prisoner. Now, while he was in there, the Roman commander who had been put in charge of keeping the peace in Jerusalem, he became aware of a plot that a bunch of Jewish guys wanted to murder the Apostle Paul. So he couldn't, of course, let that happen. He would have been in big trouble if one of his prisoners got murdered. So he gathered up a whole bunch of troops. He had Paul safely transported about 65 miles north to the town of Caesarea, right on the Mediterranean Sea. Well, there was a Roman governor there in Caesarea whose name was Felix. Not only was he the governor, he was the high judge of the land. So he brought Paul in and heard Paul's case. Many Jewish religious leaders showed up to bring charges against Paul there. Soon as Felix heard what was going on, he knew the whole thing was rigged and that Paul was innocent of any wrongdoing. However, because he wanted to stay in good favor with the Jews as their governor, he kept Paul in prison for 2 full years until he was replaced as governor by a fellow I told you about last week named Festus. But even then, when he left office, Felix kept Paul locked up. This was now Festus's problem to deal with. And that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled Preaching from Prison. We're going to go all the way through Acts chapter 25 and 26, both full chapters. So if you want to follow along, grab your Bible and let's get rolling. As we begin chapter 25, we're told that 3 days after Festus arrived in Caesarea as the new Roman governor, he decided that he was going to take a trip to Jerusalem. Well, when he got down to Jerusalem, all of the chief priests, all of the other Jewish religious leaders, they appeared before him and they presented all kinds of accusations against Paul. They tried to convince Festus to transfer Paul from Caesarea down to Jerusalem to stand trial. Now, they did this under the pretense that they really wanted to have a trial. That was not true. The plan was, if he was transferred down, that's a 65-mile trip, don't forget. They weren't just going to jump in the car and be there in an hour. It took a while to get that far. Somewhere along the way, they were planning to ambush Paul and kill him. Now, I told you last week that when they first planned to kill Paul, when he was in Jerusalem, the plan was, go tell the commander we need to ask more questions of Paul for this trial. When they bring him out of jail to bring him to court, we're going to kill him along the way as he's coming across the street. Remember from last week, there were 40 Jewish men that were involved in this plot. Remember what they said? May God deal with us, be it ever so severely, if we eat or drink before we kill Paul. Now, if these dudes kept that oath, they was getting awful thirsty by now. It'd been 2 years. Now, obviously, nobody can go that long, so they didn't keep the oath. We know this. But one thing they did keep was a severe and deep hatred for the Apostle Paul. The new governor's only been in office for 3 days. He comes to Jerusalem, and the first thing these guys do is start making accusations against Paul, trying to get him brought down there to trial. Now, Festus may have been new in his position as governor. This guy was no dope. He saw through what was going on here. So he said, well, you know, I'm not going to bring Paul down here just now, but I'm going back to Caesarea in a few days. If you guys have charges that you'd like to bring against him, nominate a few of your elders to come back with me and I'll hear the case then. One of the things that we learned about last week was Roman law. We found out a few things. Now these Romans, they were a pagan people. They were very prone to idol worship and worship of false gods. But they were also pretty smart. It was unlawful, according to Roman law, for a prisoner to be beaten or even chained or tied up without first being found guilty in a court of law. Now, we're going to hear some more Roman law here in just a minute, but before we get there, we're told that after about 8 or 10 more days, Governor Festus returns up there to Caesarea, and a bunch of these Jewish religious leaders went with him. Now, back to Roman law for a minute. The fact that they could not beat or even tie or chain a prisoner who had not been found guilty was the only thing that prevented Paul from being beaten with whips a few weeks ago. When they found out he was a Roman citizen, they didn't lay hands on him anymore after that. Now, we're getting ready to get into a little bit more law, and I'll try to, this is pertinent to what we're talking about. That's the only reason I'm mentioning this. These Jewish men under Roman law were not just allowed to make anonymous accusations against Paul. According to Roman law, Paul had the right to face his accusers, to be there, to be present when they made their accusations, and he also had the right to speak up and defend himself against those accusations. Folks, this is known as the confrontation clause. And if that sounds familiar, it should, for a good reason. Here in America, we actually borrowed that idea from the Romans and incorporated it into our own Sixth Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. How about that? We're using a Roman idea. Actually, we use several Roman ideas, but this is one of many. The Sixth Amendment states, in all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right to be confronted with witnesses against him. That means nobody can just hearsay, make anonymous charge against you. They've got to do it formally with you right there. They've got to do it face to face. Now, what happens when these fellas made their accusations against Paul? Look at verse 7. They brought many serious charges against him, but what? They couldn't prove any of them. This is similar to Jesus' trial, isn't it? They held basically an illegal trial. All kinds of false witnesses came forth bringing accusations against Jesus, but remember what happened? Nobody's testimony agreed. Everybody's testimony was conflicted. They couldn't find Jesus guilty of anything. In the same way, all of these charges being brought against Paul are based on lies. It's obvious the man hadn't done anything wrong. Well, now it's Paul's turn to defend himself. He tells Festus, I've done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. Before he can say anything else, Festus interrupts him. He knows Paul hasn't done anything wrong, but he wants to stay in favor with the Jews as their new governor. He's got a long way to go till his term expires, so he figures if I can do these guys a favor now, maybe I'll have peace in the area that I rule over during the rest of my time as governor. So he says, Paul, let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? And then I imagine he kind of winks over at these Jews that are standing there. Now, Paul sees the writing on the wall. He knows that 2 years ago, if he would have left prison and walked across town to court, he would have been killed on the way. He realizes if he agrees to go to Jerusalem, he's never going to make it. He's going to get killed along the way. So Paul says, no, Festus, I don't agree to go to Jerusalem. This is where the legal court is supposed to take place. Caesarea is where the governor resides. That's you. This is where we're supposed to hold court. Basically what Paul's saying here is, come on, Festus, you're the governor. You're the one in charge. You're the one that's supposed to make sure I receive a fair trial. Nobody has the right to turn these guys over to me so I can be killed, not even you. And then Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. Now, what in the world does that mean? I appeal to Caesar. More Roman law here. In those days, if a Roman citizen believed that he was not receiving justice or a fair trial, he could appeal his case all the way to the Roman emperor, Caesar. Now, this did not necessarily mean that Caesar himself would judge the case, although sometimes on occasion he did do that. What this means was Caesar would be made fully aware of the case and all of the details of it, and then the highest court in the Roman Empire would hear and decide the case. This would be like one of us standing before the Supreme Court of the United States of America. This is what Paul is basically doing here. Well, after conferring with his advisors, Festus finds out Paul's got every right to do that, so he says, you've appealed to Caesar? Well, Paul, to Caesar you shall go. And he starts making preparations to send Paul. Now, in our message from last week, remember when these Jews were plotting to kill Paul, these 40 guys? Paul was sitting in his prison cell, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and he said, take courage. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. Just as you have witnessed and testified in Jerusalem, you will testify in Rome. Anybody got any idea where the highest court in the Roman Empire was located? The city of Rome. Just as Jesus told him. Now, I'm sure Paul probably figured that he would be going to Rome under his own power, but he is going to Rome nonetheless. I want to take a minute to point something out here to you, folks. Paul's going exactly where Jesus said he would go. God will get you where he wants you. So do yourself a favor. If you feel God pulling you in a particular direction, if you feel God laying it upon your heart to go somewhere or do something, make it easy on yourself and do it. Now, you could try to run away, but you will eventually get put where God wants you. And if you think I'm lying, read the book of Jonah. Things would have been a whole lot easier for that man if he would have just went where God told him to go the first time. Now, Paul's situation here also brings a couple of other things to mind I want to point out to you. Back in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted from a Christian hater to a follower of Jesus on the road to Damascus, way back in Acts chapter, we're up in chapter 25. This is years before in Acts chapter 9. Jesus appeared to Paul and told him, you will be my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. But friends, even years before that, when Jesus was walking on this earth during his 3.5 year ministry, he told his disciples something one day, and we just read about it in our scripture reading. Jesus said to his disciples, on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Paul's been in prison for the last 2 years. Totally unfair, totally illegal, but even in this, God is accomplishing his purposes. Jesus told the apostles they would be witnesses to governors and kings. Over the last 2 years, Paul has had an opportunity to witness and share the gospel with 2 Roman governors. And now, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 25, Paul has an opportunity to witness to a king. This is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen years before. Friends, the word of God always comes to pass. We read, beginning of verse 25, a few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Yeah, okay, great. Who's King Agrippa, and what is he the king of, and what's going on with him? His real name was King Herod Agrippa II. You've probably heard this name Herod before. Now, he was actually the 7th and final king to descend from the family of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, of course, was the king when Jesus was born. He's the one who is responsible for issuing the command to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. He wanted to make sure that he was getting rid of Jesus before he could become the king of the Jews, as the prophets had predicted about him. Well, guess what? He missed. Jesus grew up and did exactly what he was supposed to do. Well, Herod Agrippa II is a descendant of his. He is of Jewish descent. However, his loyalty was not to his own people, the Jews, but rather it was to the Roman government. Now, that made Agrippa II pretty unpopular with his own people. That wasn't the only reason they hated the guy. The area that he was the king of the Roman Empire that he was the king of, was a big part of Jerusalem, or big part of Israel, rather, that included the city of Jerusalem. Not only was he in charge of that, he was in charge of the temple of God and the treasury that came into the temple. Now, sometimes I make a few scathing remarks about politicians, and I guess I don't mean nothing personal by that. Well, I might. But in this case, let me tell you something. The reputation many politicians have is well earned by Agrippa. He's in charge of the temple treasury, and according to many sources, aside from the scriptures, this guy would regularly take money out of there to use for whatever he wanted. Now, that shouldn't surprise you. For all of these reasons, the Jewish people hated Agrippa. Agrippa also had two sisters. One of them was named Drusilla. We've heard her name before. You probably didn't notice, but we have. She was the wife of the former Roman governor, Felix. We're told in Acts chapter 24 and verse 24 that Drusilla is Felix's wife. Okay? So, Governor Felix was married to Agrippa's sister. He had another sister named Bernice. That's the girl that's with him now. It says that Agrippa and Bernice came to pay their respects to Festus. Let me tell you a little something about Bernice. This gal's a real peach. She grows up and marries her own uncle. Now, if that's not twisted enough for you, we got one or two young ones, so I'm going to keep this as PG as I can. While this was going on, it is a historical fact that she continued to have an extremely intimate relationship with her own brother, King Agrippa. Now, folks, if that's not Jerry Springer enough for you, I got one more thing to tell you about this gal. Keep in mind, she is a Jewish girl. The Jews typically hated the Romans because they considered them an occupying force of their motherland. In addition to being married to her uncle and doing what she was doing with her brother, the king, she was also having an extramarital affair with the son of the Roman emperor. The Roman emperor's son was a young man named Titus. Why is this important? Because a few years later, in AD 70, Titus would come marching into Jerusalem, destroy the entire city, and burn the temple of God to the ground. That's who Bernice has for a boyfriend on the side. Real nice fella. 9 years later, in the year 79, Titus became the emperor of Rome. This is the kind of gal Bernice was. A real great gal. You might want to take her home to meet mom. Just make sure you keep her far away from dad. All right, let's get back to the story. You guys quit messing up my sermon. Agrippa and Bernice, they arrive in Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. During their stay of several days, Festus is talking to Agrippa, and he goes, "Man, I got to talk to you about something. Your brother-in-law, Felix, when he left, he kept a guy in prison named Paul. Now, 3 days after I became the governor, man, I went down to Jerusalem, and all of these Jewish chief priests are... they come out of the woodwork and they start making all kinds of accusations against Paul and say that he should be killed. And I told them, wait a minute. I can't condemn a man to death who hasn't even been convicted of anything. I mean, you guys know what the laws are here. I can't do that. If you got an issue with this man, come back with me to Caesarea. I'm going in a few days. Then you can make your charges against him there. About 8-10 days later, I come back and we hold court. All of the accusations that they made against him weren't what I expected. Instead of charging him with a crime, they're complaining about how he's violated their law, and they're arguing about some dead guy named Jesus that Paul says is still alive. I didn't know how to decide the case, and he requested to go see Caesar. And I'm making plans to send him, but I really don't know what to do here. Agrippa's kind of interested. He goes, I wouldn't mind hearing this fella for myself. So Festus said, well, tomorrow you will. The next day, Paul is brought in. King Agrippa and Bernice, they come in with their whole entourage, and there's a lot of fanfare, and all these rich and important people are there to listen to Paul. As Paul comes in, Festus turns to the crowd and he says, King Agrippa and everyone else here, all the Jews have petitioned me, telling me that Paul should be put to death. But when I questioned him, I found out the guy hadn't done anything to deserve death. He has appealed to Caesar, and I'm going to send him, but here's the problem. I can't very well send this man to Caesar without sending a letter telling Caesar what the guy's done wrong. As far as I can tell, he hasn't done anything wrong. I brought him in here today to be questioned, to give a testimony, so that hopefully when he's done, you guys can kind of help me decide what to write to the emperor, because right now I'm at a loss. And with that, Agrippa motions to Paul to go ahead and make his stand. We begin chapter 26. Paul says, King Agrippa, I feel very fortunate to be able to make my defense to you because I know you're familiar with all the Jewish customs. Remember, Agrippa's a Jew. So he knows he knows all about the law of Moses. He knows all the Jewish customs. In verses 4 through 20, Paul gives a very detailed testimony to King Agrippa. He tells him how he was raised according to the law of Moses, how he embraced all of the Jewish regulations. He tells him how he had been a Pharisee at one time and how he was a Jesus-hating persecutor of the church. He says, I put many saints in prison, and when they were killed, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I even had them beaten in order to try to force them to blaspheme against God. I even went to foreign cities to oppress these people and to persecute them. Then Paul shifts gears and he tells King Agrippa about meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. He tells him how Jesus changed his life and his heart and told him that from that day forward he'd be a powerful witness that would lead both Jews and Gentiles away from Satan and lead them to God, so that they might put their faith in Jesus, the only one that can give eternal life, and to have all their sins forgiven. Then he says, Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision I received from heaven. I went into Damascus, where I had originally planned to persecute Christians, and I preached the very message that I had once tried to destroy. I told everybody that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only one that can give eternal life, and that's why the Jews seized me and had me arrested. That's why I'm here today. But God's been faithful through it all. He's protected me. That's why I'm standing here before you now testifying. I'm not saying anything beyond what the Old Testament prophets and Moses said, that the Christ would come and suffer, that he would rise from the dead to be a light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Look at what Paul's doing here. Instead of pleading for his own safety and deliverance, he's taking this opportunity to preach the gospel to a king and all these other powerful people. Then Paul lays it all on the line. He knows Agrippa is aware of all of these things. At that time, Festus jumps up and tells him, Paul, you're insane. You're out of your mind. All that learning that you've done, it's made you crazy. Paul just tells him, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. Agrippa knows what I'm talking about. I can talk to him. These things were not done in a corner. What he means there is, because Agrippa's a Jew, he certainly has heard of Jesus. He knows that some years back, Jesus was a mighty prophet who was crucified on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Agrippa certainly knows how hundreds and hundreds of witnesses made claims that they saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. And then Paul looks at King Agrippa. He gives him a chance right there to receive Jesus. He says, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And Agrippa says, "Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can convince me to become a Christian?" Paul says, "Long or short, I pray that not only you, but everyone who hears me will become exactly what I am, except for these chains." He's letting them know that in spite of the way he's been treated, he wants them all to come to a saving faith in Christ. Agrippa had an opportunity. We're not told that he took advantage of it, or anybody else for that matter. He left like way too many people in churches of America do on Sunday mornings. They hear the gospel. They have an opportunity to repent and to receive the gift of eternal life. And instead, they reject the message and walk out just as lost as when they came in. However, as they're walking out, Agrippa says to Festus, "This man has not done anything to deserve death or imprisonment. He could have been set free if he wouldn't have appealed to Caesar." What he means by that is, "I'm the king. I've got the authority to just turn this guy loose. But according to the law, once he's made his appeal to Caesar, we've got to send him to Caesar." Jesus told Paul that he would witness for him in Rome, just as he had done in Jerusalem. And when we pick it up next week, we're going to see Paul and his companions set sail for Rome on a ship filled with prisoners. Now, friends, this is a long, long journey filled with many dangerous things. And I hope all of you can make it out to Camp Hugh next week to see how this comes out. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the truth of your word has been recorded for us. Lord, we thank you that if we want to know your will, we don't have to go any further than opening your book. Father, we thank you for all good things. Lord, we thank you that not only here in America, especially those in our church, we thank you that not only did you allow us to hear the gospel, but that you allowed us to respond. We can't even take credit for responding properly, because even that little bit of faith that is required to do that comes from you. You deserve all thanks, all praise, and all glory. And Lord, we give it to you now. And Father, I pray that if there even be one here this morning who is on the fence about whether or not to pray to receive Jesus as Savior, your Holy Spirit would bring conviction upon their hearts, and that you would draw them with the irresistible grace that you drew us with as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.